villages. And so my dear brother there is a champion for the truth. He's the editor of the Bible League Quarterly, a magazine that started when Spurgeon was battling with a downgrade, and a magazine was launched then that would keep the focus of men and women on the infallibility of Scripture. And John is doing a wonderful job in keeping that magazine lively and interesting, and we are looking forward very much to hearing what he has to say to us.
Let us commence our time together as we worship God in the singing of the hymn on page 11 of your order of service booklets, the second part, the lower part of that page, Gracious Spirit, Love Divine. Let thy light within me shine, all my guilty fears remove, fill me full of heaven and love. Speak thy pardoning grace to me, set the burdened sinner free. Let us turn in God's word to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we shall read some verses from chapter 1. Philippians 1 and from verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul had a holy ambition to minister at Rome. A church was there already, of course, probably following the day of Pentecost. So it was not to plant the gospel in the capital of that great empire. His longing was to visit that church for its edification. Halfway round his third missionary journey at Corinth, he writes to the saints at Rome, and he mentions this hope. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, we have him writing this, making request in my prayers, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. And then verse 15, so as much as is in me, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He had tried to come before, but the Lord had prevented him. In verse 13 there, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He acknowledges providence in this. It's interesting that although he had a worthy desire to be there at Rome for the Christians' sakes, yet he was in submission to the will of God, wasn't he? And it teaches us, dear friends, that just because we might have a single eye to God's glory in some holy ambition, that in itself does not constitute the will of God. We have to be in submission to what he wants. Just because a thing might seem good to us does not mean to say it's right in his sight. And there is that beautiful submission, isn't there, and that readiness for the Lord to have his way. And that is why he says in verse 10, by the will of God. However, 3 years later, the Lord fulfilled Paul's ambition to be in Rome, but in a surprising way. And the way the Lord takes to fulfill his purposes are sometimes like that, aren't they? It started with a lynch mob in Jerusalem and ended with his arriving in Rome in chains and under house arrest. You know the story, of course, Acts chapter 21, from verse 27, how that the Jews falsely accused Paul of desecrating the temple. And they would have pulled him in pieces had not the Romans intervened. But the Jews laid many bitter and grievous charges against the apostle. And he had to appear before Roman governors. And sensing that there would be no justice before the provincial governors, he appeals to Caesar. and to Caesar he will go. And so in Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, he came to Rome, and Paul was there in the charge of the centurion, and suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And then the last two verses of chapter 28, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And not a free man now, as when he preached in other places, limited to receiving visitors and ministering to them privately. But remember Romans chapter 1 verse 10, if by any means, and God chose those means. Dear friends, be careful what you say, because your words might come back to you, not to haunt you. But you see, the Lord wants us to be more than those who profess fine things and a willingness to do certain things for the Lord. He wants us to be more than mere professors. He wants us to prove the reality of what we have claimed. And sometimes he will take us at our very word and have his way according to what we have said in confidence, but sincerely. And we shall find that if the Lord does give us our heart's desire according to those words, well, by his grace we shall be enabled to fulfill them. Well, coming to our text, in Philippians 1, we find the Apostle Paul then in his place of confinement, in this military custody. And in verse 19, you have his testimony. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says that the experience will be profitable to him as the dear friends at Philippi pray for him, and he receives the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now notice, he does not ask them to pray for his release, or that his appeal to Caesar will be successful, or that he might be spared death. He accepts the present outcome in his place of confinement there at Rome, different and disappointing though it must be. He had hoped to come to them. They have to come to him now in this place. But what he wants is for the experience to be sanctified to him, and that it might be made a blessing to him personally as he serves in his rather different circumstances. And dear friends, it reminds us that God not only has a work to do through us, but a work to do in us first and foremost. And it might well be that we have a contracted situation, and it might well be that we are disappointed with certain outcomes, but the point is, are we in submission to the will of God? And are we available to him in that new situation? So that what matters is not what I wanted, but what the Lord wants. And that I shall be blessed through it, as well as made a blessing. And this has all to do with the Holy Spirit. We have just as much religion as the Holy Spirit has worked in us. Just as much real religion. And just as much help in trials and difficulties as he is pleased to give us. But the good news is that he is pleased to give it to us. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the great thing that Paul was expecting in answer to the Philippians' prayers. And dear friends, this is the thing that we may have too, in answer to prayer and according to the goodwill of our God. Well, I trust it will be helpful to us as we look at this phrase concerning the Holy Spirit, seek to understand its meaning, and seek to apply it to ourselves. The supply of the Spirit is an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's only found in this place, Philippians 1:19. We have other similar expressions, filled with the Spirit, an unction from the Holy One, the love of the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and so on. But only here, the supply of the Spirit. In order for us to see what this meant for Paul and for ourselves, let's look at two things together. Firstly, the Spirit himself. And then the Spirit supplied. First of all, the Spirit himself. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul describes him with reference to our Lord, his saving name, Jesus, and messianic title, Christ. And there is a reason for this. It is because he is the Spirit whom the Father promised to Jesus Christ in the everlasting covenant, an assured ministry for the mediator that would equip him as he came into this world to do the great work of redemption. Just think, the third person of the Godhead ministering to the second person of the Godhead in the days of his flesh. Let us trace this. The first we know of it is in prophecy. For instance, Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold, says Jehovah, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him." You see, it foreshadows the Spirit-empowered Messiah. And then, of course, the incarnation. Hebrews 10, verse 5, quoting Psalm 40, where our Lord comes into the world and says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And who prepared that body? Of course, the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The angel said to Joseph concerning Mary, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The wonderful power and creative work of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the highest overshadowed her, and that holy thing that shall be born of her shall be called the Son of God. And he formed the humanity of our Lord when he gave her conception in her womb. And he, like the Holy Spirit, over the waters of that original creation, was operative in the creating of the manhood of our blessed Lord as it was brought into union with his deity, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was the heavenly endowment, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, following his baptism, he was praying, heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit was given to supply and service our Lord for the great work of saving us. Not needed as God, but as God's servant, he accepted it as part of his subordination to the Father. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in Matthew 3 there, when the Spirit came down upon our Lord at the inauguration of his public ministry, and the Father says, "In whom I am well pleased." It's an echo of Isaiah 42, isn't it? "My servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." The giving of the Spirit to our blessed God-man and mediator was a mark of the pleasure of the Father and a mark of the favor of heaven, as is every coming of the Spirit, isn't it? The most wonderful picture here. As George Smeaton says, "The task assigned to the Spirit and carried out by him in all respects was to anoint and equip the mediator for all the duties of that servant's place which he was abased to fill." You have it in Isaiah 48, verse 16, concerning the Messiah, who says, "The Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." The Father sending the Son and the Spirit upon him in order to fulfill his covenant engagements with the Father from before time in the everlasting council of peace. And dear friends, this was all that our blessed Lord needed, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Father was not going to send his Son on this colossal mission without the Spirit enabling him to fulfill it from beginning to end. All he needed. Now it is true that the Father gave him other helps. There were the angels, for instance. Jonathan Edwards, in his History of Redemption, said, "The angels were committed to him to be subject to him in his mediatorial office, to be ministering spirits to him in this affair." And of course you see that, don't you? Our Lord following his temptations in the wilderness, angels ministered unto him. And it could well be ministering to him throughout that ordeal. Gethsemane, an angel from heaven strengthened him. The resurrection morning, an angel came from heaven and rolled away the stone as our Lord burst the bands of death and emerged triumphant from the grave. And the angel sat upon it and was the first messenger of the resurrection. And two angels within to tell the same wonderful truth to visitors to the tomb. And then the ascension, two men in white, as the disciples saw him ascend on a cloud out of his sight. He was seen of angels, true. And then there were the disciples, their love and support. We perhaps overlook the fact that our Lord, in the days of his flesh and humiliation, greatly appreciated the ministry of dear friends, that home in Bethany, that ready welcome and hospitality given to him. Women which ministered unto him of their substance. And these dear disciples weren't always consistent, were they? "Where is your faith?" he said to them once. "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Almost disappointment in his voice. "My hour of need. You were not there to support me." Sadly, that's still true, isn't it, of ourselves. Angels, disciples, however, the greatest supply was the Spirit. And you can see this throughout the Gospels. His inauguration, as we said, but Luke chapter 4, verse 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And afterwards, verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Right up to the climax of it, the crucifixion. But there's an interesting verse in Acts 10, verse 38. where the preacher there says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then, of course, the crucifixion. Hebrews 9, verse 14. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. McShane has a very precious word on this. He says, never did the Holy Ghost find such a rest as in the bosom of Emmanuel. Never did he find such a home as that. And when he hung on the cross, the Holy Spirit seemed still to be within him. God the Father hid his face from him, for he cried out, my God, etc., as if he had said, I thought that thou wouldest have been the last in the world to have forsaken me. Even then, the Spirit was dwelling within him, for it is written, he through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And then the crowning act of all, his resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And that was the beginning of his exaltation. And when he was exalted to the Father's right hand, Peter can preach, Acts 2 verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having obtained of the Father the gift of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye do now see and hear. And in all of this, the Spirit of Jesus Christ given to him, this gives our Lord his title, of course, Christ, Christos, literally anointed, anointed with the Spirit, from the metaphor of oil. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, which our Lord quotes, recorded in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. In Hebrews 1 and verse 9, quoting Psalm 45 verse 7, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So in all of this then, the abundant supply of the Spirit from the Father to his beloved incarnate Son. However, and this is just as wonderful, in addition, the supply of the Spirit to us. Remember the anointing of Aaron. In Psalm 133, the oil came upon his head, onto his beard, and down to the skirts of his garments. Well, you see, that's a picture of the Father anointing the Son, the head of the church, and the oil of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, goes down over and upon all the members of his body. There is a plentiful effusion of the Spirit for the Savior, and for all who are in union with that beloved Savior. And dear friends, we are anointed ones too. 1 John 2 verse 20, an unction from the Holy One. Christians, what has been supplied to him is supplied to us also, without measure to him, in measure to us, but still an abundant supply. The Spirit himself, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look secondly now as we seek to apply this. The Spirit supplied. The supply of the Spirit. What does this mean for our experience and in practical terms? Well, dear friends, first, we share in this wonderful supply. It could be supplied to Paul in his time of need. It can be supplied to us in our time of need. The Spirit who ministered to the incarnate Son of God will minister to you and me also. And what a precedent! The Savior himself in the world, in the days of his flesh, all that he accomplished, fulfilling what he had promised to the Father in the covenant on behalf of those for whom he was covenanting, all the elect in union with him. And that Spirit will be ours because we are one with him. And dear friends, it's all we need. The supply. Now, that is an interesting word. It means literally to lead a stage chorus or dance, and then to defray the expenses. And it's in the strengthened form with epi before it, which means a very generous payment to a chorus master to ensure a lavish production. It'll never be just barely enough, but it'll be worthy of our Lord, plentiful. And the supply will be always in proportion to the need. The greater the need, the greater the supply. He giveth more grace. If you notice those wonderful as and so's in the scriptures, for instance, Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You might say, as your particular need is, so shall the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ be. Whatever days you may be facing, whatever days may be ahead, it's not what the future holds, it's what the Lord holds for you in the future. But there may be certain days, like for the Apostle Paul, when there will be disappointments and things turning out very differently from what you'd hoped. They will not come to you without the supply of the Spirit to be your comforter and your helper in everything that you might possibly need. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. As the sufferings for Christ abound in us, so consolation by Christ aboundeth. And who gives us consolation in Christ? Well, the Spirit who makes Christ real and precious to us. He the Comforter, Christ himself, the comfort. An interesting question before we seek to apply it more particularly. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, does this mean the supply the Spirit provides, or the supply that is the Spirit himself? In other words, is it the Spirit who is the giver or the gift? Professor Lightfoot, J.B. Lightfoot, says that the Greek will bear either interpretation and that we should take it as being both. And I'm sure he's right. Let me illustrate it this way. Here you have a lady who is married to a wealthy and devoted husband. Just so happens in the providence of God, sometimes that does take place. Married to a wealthy, fabulously wealthy and devoted husband. Is all her need met by what he gives to her? Or by what he is to her? Well, in a sense, both are true, aren't they? He will say, well, here is your housekeeping, my dear. And here is a little extra to buy you a little thing or two and So all these little payments come so lovingly and generously. What he gives supplies her as her husband. But looked at another way, and perhaps the best way, I'm sure the best way. What I am to you, my dear, and all that I have, and all that I am as your husband. I myself am your supply, and everything else is comprehended in that. But both the supply of the Spirit, who was wonderfully supplied to Jesus Christ. Well, now let us apply these things to ourselves. First of all, are you a fellow minister and preacher, or training to be one? Who is sufficient for these things? I'll tell you who. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, in the supply that he will be pleased to be made to you to help you in your need. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. And oh, we want anointed preaching, dear friends, don't we? Preaching that is doctrinally sound because derived from Scripture, but preaching that is spiritually and Spirit-empowered in its illumination, in its application, and its blessed effects in all who hear us. To enlighten us as preachers, to enliven us as preachers, to enlarge us as preachers, to empower us and enable us as preachers, so that we can say like the apostle, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You have a supply, the supply of heaven, and heaven's goodwill and favor toward you. Venture forth in your preaching in dependence upon the Holy Ghost. And like one of the divines of old said, I go, he comes. And of course, we go with fear and trembling, don't we? And we go feeling our great inadequacy. And yet, there is a supernatural unction and a divine and glorious power to enable us, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our sufficiency is of God. Go, my brother, and God will be with you. He'll be at your side. He'll go before you. He'll be your rear wood. Go in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of his righteousness only, and God will make you a channel of blessing. Preach the truth. Have a single eye to God's glory, and in compassion apply the word to all before you, and the Spirit of truth and grace will be the supply of the Spirit given to Christ, now given to you, his servant, and you will not labor in vain. And sometimes we feel the help, sometimes we don't feel the help. And yet the wonderful sovereign thing is that the blessing of the people is not tied up to how helped we have felt, is it? Sometimes we have struggled and labored, and our chariot wheels have come off, and we've driven heavily, and we feel we'll never want to preach again, and yet God saves someone. Or someone is wonderfully blessed. God will have the glory, and he'll keep us humble and keep us out of sight. For the work of the Spirit is to give glory to the Father and to the Son, and we are earthen vessels and nothing more. Ah, how wonderful the Spirit is supplied. When you come to the pulpit, when you begin, the Lord will begin and give you grace. Secondly, not only as a preacher and minister, are you being persecuted? Like Paul, here. Here is your help. And the wonderful thing is, in Philippians 1:18, he says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. What a disappointment getting to Rome and finding that all he can do is receive visitors to his prison. Very, very curtailed. And then there are these preachers who are preaching the gospel, and some of them are doing it only to rub salt into Paul's wounds and make his sufferings harder. And yet, he can rejoice by God's grace, making the best of it all, seeing the Lord in it all, and realizing it's for his sanctification as much as for others' blessing. He could say in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not Nero's prisoner, but our Lord's blessed prisoner, and I am where the Lord wants me to be. Our Lord, you see, was a man of sorrows in this world, and yet the supply of the Spirit enabled him to rejoice. Luke 10, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, literally, in the Spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Spirit in him, causing him to rejoice in his Father. Joy is one of the Spirit's fruit. Interesting that in Thessalonica, when Paul and his friends came there, he says, ye received the word with much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. There was the affliction, but the joy was more powerful than the affliction. This is how it can be. You will probably have read that little account of the Muslim girl convert in that fine book, Calvin for Today. It's on page 231. When it became known that she'd become converted, her uncle picked up a chair, broke it over her back, then took a leg and began beating her. She was rescued by her father and spirited out of the country. And when she was asked about her experience by someone afterwards, she said these words, I was thinking that this man has a religion that he would kill for, but I have a Savior that I would die for. What enabled her to do that, to speak like that? Surely the supply of the Spirit, as her need became so absolute, so the absolute comfort and supply of the Spirit was granted to her to lift her out and of and above the sufferings and enable her to think like this. That's the answer, isn't it, to how martyrs go to their deaths, singing psalms and glorifying God and seeing heaven opened, as it were, because the Spirit in such supply. You might think to yourself, as I do sometimes, how would I do if I were taken to the stake and was to be burnt to death? Well, you don't get dying grace when you're still living, do you? You don't get the supply of the Spirit for tomorrow's needs when they're not with you today. But when and if, whatever, the supply comes. And the more the need, the greater the supply. You say, ah, well, I'm not being persecuted, but I am being criticized. And that can be persecution, can't it? Especially for a minister. We don't mind constructive criticism, I trust. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness to me. And if we need to be reproved for something genuine, if it's lovingly and positively given, we trust we can learn from it and acknowledge our need of it. But oh, it's when there's destructive criticism that's not been warranted and we know it's unjust and it's hard to bear. And we struggle with it, don't we? Someone has said something to us, or we know that someone has been backbiting and saying something about us to others, and we feel tempted to be vengeful, and we argue with that person in our head, don't we? We imagine these scenarios whereby we're going to take them to task and to put the matter right and justify ourselves and so on. And often you can't do it, and it's useless to try anyway. But the Lord Jesus suffers with you as you suffer for him, and the Spirit that was upon our Lord is upon you. And do what he did. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He gave his cause into the hands of his Father. And in the Spirit he did this and had this filial sense of his loving Heavenly Father being taking up his cause and doing whatever was necessary. But it was a great relief, and it is a great relief, dear friends, to give it away and give it to him and leave it to your Heavenly Father to answer for you. Lamentations 3, verse 59. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Do that. There was a particular time in our life and ministry together, my wife and I, some years ago. There were things being put around about me that were false, but they were very cruel and were designed to blacken my character and undermine any credibility as a minister. And it was a great trial because we knew it was being said to one and another in the area. It was impossible to follow up. You couldn't go to one another and say, look, this isn't true, it's not fair. And I know my wife in particular, and wives suffer more than their husbands, don't they, in situations like this. And she said, well, surely we've got to do something to correct these things. But I must say I was given great peace about it. And I said, well, my dear, we've got to let the Lord answer. Let the Lord answer for me. And he will answer. And dear friends, he did. And it led in one case to someone actually telephoning me and apologizing for listening to the wicked things that were being said and believing them at the time. But he said, sorry, and asked my forgiveness. And so the Lord takes care of these things. And like Spurgeon said, I've given away my reputation, given it to the Lord years ago. I no longer care what anyone says about me as long as I am right in his sight. But the supply of the Spirit to be with your spirit that is so provoked, isn't it? And so upset and so naturally wanting to take action and deal with the matter. Well, you've just got to die the death and leave everything with him and he will take care of you. Persecution. Are you being tempted? Doubtless you will be. There's not one of us here that does not have remaining sin. So powerful. So virulent. And dear friends, we don't believe that sanctification weakens original corruption. It gives us more grace, but it does not weaken. In fact, the older we get, I think the more vigorous our corruptions get. And the more grace we need. Well, Romans 8, verse 39. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. And the Spirit is supplied to us to be that internal friend and helper. And he turns us against that which we naturally love. And he makes us love that which we don't love enough, holiness. Now, in the case of our blessed Lord, of course, there were no carnal lusts to mortify. But in that wilderness experience, he had a devil to resist and a temptation, three temptations to reject the power of the Spirit. And he can do the same for us. Isn't it wonderful how that, in the words of B.H. Carroll, the Holy Spirit is greater than total depravity. And he can amazingly and wonderfully enable us. He quickens that loathing of sin and strengthens us against it. He brings us to deep repentance when we have failed. And then he raises us to gospel gratitude and love to Christ. He fills us with gospel motives as the great incentive to resist temptation. Not that I resist temptation for fear of being chastened afterwards, and that I might prove not to be a Christian if I do go down with this temptation, but rather for his dear sake and out of gratitude to my Redeemer who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot do this thing. I dare not do this thing. And like Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The great motivation of gospel gratitude to him who gave himself for me. And oh, how he gives us a hunger for holiness, doesn't he? And how in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And there's a blessedness in the desire, quite apart from the attainment, who hungers and thirsts. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the supply of the Spirit. Maybe he will lovingly convict you of what caused the temptation in the first place. Maybe there was that second look, or that second thought, or that very, very unwise thing that the devil took advantage of. Maybe the Blessed Spirit will show you that you need to be more careful, very much more careful in future, and not avoid sin only, but avoid temptation to sin also. The supply of the Holy Spirit, lovingly dealing with us for our sanctification. Fourthly, do you need wisdom? How will wisdom come? Well, Isaiah 11 verse 2, the Spirit that was given to the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. As a minister of the gospel, I find myself praying every day, O Lord, grant me heavenly wisdom. A Christian spirit, a single eye. In thy light may I see light. Oh, what wisdom we need, don't we? Ministers, Christians at large. Oh, to say the right things, to handle people rightly, to make right decisions, to be kept from foolish mistakes. The supply of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Fifthly, we're nearly gone now in our time, but we must draw to a close. Fifthly, do you struggle with a mysterious providence? Well, Paul was here with a mysterious providence, but the Spirit supplied him to help him to view things spiritually. Notice in verse 12 here of this Philippians chapter 1, he says, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out. Now, things happen to us, don't they? But they also fall out. And that phrase, fallen out, rather, literally means to come about, to come into being. There was a purpose in it. They had fallen out from the lap of God's providence. And that's the way to view it, dear friends. You speak about all the things that have happened to me. My dear friends, the things that have happened to you have fallen out in the purposes of God and have been your allotment, your allotted portion. His loving, all-wise dealings with you for your good. The Spirit, help Paul here. The Spirit will help us. Not just happened, but fallen out. Oh, blessed understanding of providence. Nothing gives itself a birth. Nothing happens of itself. Everything happens as God's giving, coming into being for our sakes. A spiritual view of matters. Sixthly, do you feel afraid and weak? How about Philippians 4 verse 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Literally, in strengthens me. The Spirit given in such supply to be that iron in my soul to enable me to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, whatever it might be. You never get a stock of grace to live upon. You get a continual supply of the Spirit. You're not made a trillionaire. You're kept a pensioner. And you have to draw every day. You have to draw every hour, every moment. And it's good for us to be kept dependent. You feel weak now, but you'll be strong in his strength for whatever he calls you to be and do. It'll be a supply as great as your need. And then the seventh thing, are you troubled about dying? Such a worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die? My, we face this prospect with some little discomposure. And yet, the Apostle Paul, Romans 15, verse 13, spoke about that abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There is a wonderful enlargement available, isn't there? A wonderful right view of the experience of death. All the promises, all the wonders of grace, the power of eternal life in us now, and ours in full possession in a better world, and being wonderfully helped through the river to land safely on Canaan's side. He will be there with us. His dear angels will receive our soul and bear it safely to glory. And he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The apostle here wrote, verse 20, look, according to my earnest expectation and hope, whether Christ will be magnified in my body by life or by death, it's all the same. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a perfect indifference to whether the Lord appoints him to live longer or to be taken, because he has this wonderful sense of the Spirit supplied in great, great measure for when the time will come. I close with this, dear friends. It's interesting, isn't it, that it has to do, this supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with through your prayer. And God, who gives us all we need, will do it through the means of praying for it. Our own prayers and the prayers of others. And of all the gifts that Paul received from these Philippians, surely the best and most precious was the gift of their prayers for the supply of the Spirit that would help his ongoing salvation, sanctification. And dear friends, oh, pray for others who may not literally be in prison, but there is the prison of discouragement. There is the prison of Satan's oppression. There is the prison of an impossible situation. There is the prison of depression. The prison of fear. The prison of not knowing how I'm going to do this particular thing I must do. Pray for them. That in that, the supply of the Spirit will come and all grace shall be given. Pray to whom? Pray to the Father, who supplied the Spirit to his Son, and who is for you also. Pray to the Son, who proved how efficacious the Spirit is and will make him over to you and me. Pray to the Spirit himself, who came upon our Lord as he prayed. He is yours and mine, as well as heaven's supply and the token of heaven's favor and goodwill. And may it be that all our need shall be supplied according according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, we've had a blessed morning, and I hope as the conference proceeds, you continue to have your horizons expanded as to the fulsomeness and the beauty and the glory of the Spirit and His work in your soul. We have a privilege now of introducing to you Dr. Herman Selderheis, who is a well-known scholar in the Reformation and other historical theological studies in the Netherlands. And he has been devoting, as of last year, his life, really, to what's called Refo 500, Reformation 500. And it was born because of the idea that the Calvin 500 year, a few years ago, commemorating the 500th year of Calvin's birth, was so eminently successful around the world in literally hundreds of books being written in different languages and dozens of conferences around the world. Dr. Selderheis had the dream of establishing a 500th commemoration of the birth of the Reformation, which is, of course, 2017. So beginning, I think, a year or two ago, he began working on this project, and he'll tell you about it, how he got a whole network of seminaries and publishing houses around the world to join in facilitating this organization. And I wanted to give him 10 minutes this morning to explain to you the vision, the goals of Refo 500. So Dr. Selderheis, if you come forward, please. Thank you for being here.
Good to see you.
Dear friends, Dr. Joe Beakey, thank you for allowing me to take 10 minutes out of your time, although I, after what has been said before my words, I think it would be wise to just be quiet and think it over. But since I'm on a schedule, I might as well take the time for that. It's only 10 minutes. It's too short for a sermon, but long enough for my presentation. I would like to start, when it works, with a little film. We tried it out this morning a couple times, and then it worked. So should work now. Yep. You have music with that? Should. Maybe we should try again, start all over, and then you try and I talk, because 10 minutes goes fast. The idea is, like has been said, the Calvin year 2009 was a real blessing. I can tell you a lot about it. We'll do that. But we had an exhibition in the big church in Dordrecht, where the Synod of Dort was held, on the life and the meaning of Calvin. And what triggered us most was messages we received from people visiting that exhibition and writing us that after having gone to that exhibition, they bought a Bible because now they wanted to know what Calvin believed and where he stood for. Now, we thought about that, and we, as the project manager of Refo 500, this is Carla Aperlo, and me, could we organize something similar? And the idea was to make a project in which various institutions, seminaries, colleges, publishers, schools, travel agents, all kinds of institutions, cities, museums work together to work with the topics of the Reformation regarding the 500th anniversary of the Reformation 2017. Is there something happening behind me? No? We'll just wait for the sound. So we started that project as a platform with various partners. And one of the first partners from outside of the Netherlands to join us was the Puritan Seminary in the person of Dr. Beeke. As you know, Dr. Beeke, when something new is happening and it has to do with the Reformation, and if it's something different than what has been done before, he's the first to join that. So he did, and we are very happy with that. That's why he gave me these 10 minutes. The idea is we do not want to focus on Martin Luther, as we did not want to focus on John Calvin. These persons, as you know, they said, we are not important, we're just the means. So what we want to do is work with the topics of the Reformation era and make them relevant for today. Because our conviction is what has been said and done in that age is important for people of today. So we work with the topics of life and death, of church and state, of culture and arts. We work with programs for young people, for children, for academics, for normal people like you and me. The blessing is that we have started with six partners a year ago, and by now we have around 100 partners in Brazil, in Korea, in North America, in Europe, in countries in Poland and Scotland and South Africa, and we get requests, and we think it's very important to communicate the message of the Reformation. Now, we do not focus on 2017, because who knows if we're going to live to see that day. We think 2017 is now. Now the Reformation is needed. Now the message is needed. So we work with that. So we have conferences, we have book projects, we have exhibitions. One of the main items for 2013 is the commemoration of the Heidelberg Catechism, 450 years. And we do that. You can read more about that in the flyer. Oh, now we got four people working on that film. Now, Joel, if it doesn't work, we'll never go here again. Is that okay? Yeah. We also want to do that with trips. One of our partners is Witty Travel here in Grand Rapids. Bring people to the places to see where it happens and then take them back home and share the message. So that was what I was going to say about that in these short 10 minutes. I hope the little film is about 2 minutes will come. Otherwise, I might have to go over there and help these people a little. Yeah. I have I've brought some flyers. They lie out there, and they're in English, so you can all read that. We have some other brochures there as well. And what is important, too, that there's a website. And the website has information, has content on the persons and the message of the Reformation. So there's a whole encyclopedia on there with new information. And we want to communicate that teachers in school and teachers in the church can make use of that. Not only people from the Christian tradition, but also non-Christians who will work in the coming years more and more with the topic of the Reformation, that they get good materials. So I hope you can join us. I hope you can profit from it. And I'm very happy with the support of Dr. Beeke, Puritan Seminary. As you know, and I've seen that at the table too, the direct link between the Reformation and the Puritan tradition. So thank you for your attention. I will now go over there, see how it works. It worked when I did it this morning. And after that, we'll go for lunch.
I'll try to keep talking until Dr. Silda has. There is a substantial conference going on, by the way, in Heidelberg, Germany, for the 450th anniversary, as he mentioned, of the Heidelberg Catechism. If any of you want to travel there and enjoy Heidelberg and enjoy that conference, I can give you the details, and you can travel with me. And I hope to be there at the conference and speaking, and hope to be preaching in Heidelberg the following Sunday, so you could stay over the weekend and jet back over the pond on Monday. That would be a wonderful little trip. Actually, you should go on and see all the great Reformation sites in Germany as well. Are there any questions that you have so far about the conference or about Refro 500? Maybe I can entertain that. Any questions? Yes, Reverend Lipsy. Yes, there. I think if you go on the website, you'll see different conferences. Refro 500 is also opening up different Reformation displays in museums and things like that. And there's going to be, if you also go to Witty Travel and go on there, I think there's different travel vacations, sort of an educational vacation going to Reformation sites in different parts of our country as well. Of course, there's more in Europe because, just happened to happen over there. But there's a lot of Reformed sense of history in Europe too. Americans are not really very good at history. We tend to be centered on America. Europeans are much more history-oriented and appreciate those things much more. Dr. Selderheist, did you fail?
It fits with the Reformation, though. We go by the word and not by the image.
That's right.
They will try a different laptop. If not, there is a smaller version, not in length, but in size, on the website. As to the events in North America, a conference like you have in these days would be a good means to do that. We're now working on the planning of an exhibition of the relation between Reformation and Western Christianity. As you know, and I'm from Europe, we have that discussion too. It seems that religion is going to define the political agenda. It's Islam and the Western world. So we need to get back to where did we come from? Where are our sources? Religious freedom, I saw the brochures out there. That's a Massachusetts Declaration, I think, has to do with religious freedom. That's important for us. So we need to show where do we come from and where do we have the freedom from to confess and to profess our faith. Now, in light of this, we are planning an exhibition in Philadelphia and in Grand Rapids. I was with the Acton Institute this morning on the relation of the Reformation and the freedom in Western society, serving also the church and the message of the gospel. That is the thing that is that we're working on. And all the other information you can find on the website, you can subscribe to the newsletter so you can keep updated. And if you have good ideas, please share them with us. This is a platform that comes from bottom up, not from top down. That's how we want to work. Now, I think these people need lunch, right? Should it work, you might see it some later. And if not, we'll okay. Thanks for your patience and your attention, and enjoy your meal. Someone's going to ask a blessing for the meal. I just asked because we're used to do that at home. Yeah. Okay. Good.
Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our lunch hour. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day and all that thou hast done, and for having brought the word to us once again this morning. We do ask that thy Holy Spirit accompany that word and press it upon our hearts and our minds, that we would reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we depart from here this afternoon, we ask thy blessing to be upon our fellowship and upon the food that we will receive. May it be used to the strength and the nourishment of our bodies, and may the fellowship be sweet, and may we be brought back here promptly, that we can once again sit at the feet of thy word and hear the glories proclaimed of the third person of the Trinity. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.